so glad that you are here worshiping with us today. I'm Catherine Fluck Price. I am one of the pastors of Trinity, and I want to welcome you. This morning, as we begin worship, let me tell you about the connection cards that are in your bulletin. That's a great way for us to get to know you or to help stay connected to you. And so I invite you to let us know that you are here by filling out that connection card, or you can go online and do that as well. Also want to let you know that the other thing in your bulletin is a card about our Thanksgiving baskets. Each week it's really helpful to us if you bring a particular item, and then we have those items and put them into the Thanksgiving baskets that we provide to many families in our community the week of Thanksgiving. So you can look on there and see which item to bring each week. Keep your eye out for BOGO at our wonderful grocery store, and you might be able to get some of those items that way as well. Also want to let you know about our mission box for this morning. You know, the United Methodist Church has something called the United Methodist Committee on Relief, and that is an organization that goes in after disasters and provides immediate relief and long-term recovery assistance. Now, once a year around Easter time, Methodist churches take an offering called One Great Hour of Sharing. That goes to cover the overhead for the United Methodist Committee on Relief, so that on any given Sunday when there is a disaster, everything that you give, 100% of what you give, goes toward the recovery efforts in that particular area. What we know is that the Cape Fear River is cresting this weekend, and that the Neuse River will still continue to rise tomorrow, and that at least 44 people have lost their lives in Hurricane Florence and the aftermath of that. And so we want to reach out and support and help our brothers and sisters in Virginia and South Carolina, and particularly in North Carolina during this time. So I invite you to be generous as you leave this morning. There are boxes, wooden boxes, by each of the exits, and you can make your offering there for Hurricane Florence. So we appreciate that. You know, we're in the midst, we're finishing today a series called Does the Bible Really Say That? And as we look at what the Bible really does say, we are delving into the Word of God. There's a scripture reading that says that we are to make God's Word our home, and that it will have transformational effect on our lives. So we make God's Word our home this Sunday and every Sunday when we come to worship. And so this morning I say to you, as I do each week, welcome home. So let me invite you now to stand up and say hello to someone near you. If you don't know them, please introduce yourself, tell them your name, and get theirs.
Good morning. We're so glad that you're here. Will you join us in singing Blessed Be Your Name?
Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out of, turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name.
Psalm 145 says, I will lift you up high, my God, the true King. I will bless your name forever and always. I will bless you every day. I will praise your name forever and always. The Lord is great and so worthy of praise. God's greatness can't be grasped. One generation will praise your words to the next, proclaiming your mighty acts. They will talk all about the glorious splendor of your majesty. I will contemplate your wondrous works. And the most wonderful of those works is our redemption through Jesus Christ.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but sorrow and love, Lord.
Lord, we have gathered here. We have gathered near to bless your name. For in the midst of the good, in the midst of the difficult, you are Lord. And with each breath that fills our lungs this morning, may we breathe in your grace. And as we exhale, may it be a reminder that everything that we have is a gift from you. And so as we worship you this morning, Lord, teach us what it means to live into our creative purpose, to be good stewards, and to care for everything that you have given us in ways that glorify you and proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? No, we have a baptism. We're not affirming our faith. We're affirming our faith through the baptism, which is a beautiful thing. And so I will... You may be seated. It's a joy to celebrate the sacrament of baptism with the Parr family this morning. So we invite Joe and Chelsea and family and friends to come forward for the baptism of William Davis.
Here and over here so I can look at everybody. How's that? Welcome. We are so excited today to celebrate this baptism and for all of the family that are here gathered today. And Joe and Chelsea, we look forward to raising Will in the church so that one day he will accept faith for himself. So let me ask you all as the parents these questions. There are three questions, and they're kind of the traditional questions of faith. They're in traditional language, but they talk about us acknowledging that there is sin and evil in the world and moving away from that in our own lives, working against it in the world, and then accepting God's grace to be able to help us. So do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? And will you nurture this child, will you nurture Will, in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life?
Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in this baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and will who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Will may share in your final victory.
David, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, we're going to pray for you now. And you got a lot of family here to pray for you, which is really good. So I'm going to step over here, and if you guys want to lay hands on him and family lay hands on another family member that's closer to him as we all ask God's blessing on his life. William David, may the Holy Spirit work within you, that having been born of water and the Spirit, you may live and grow as a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want you to get to meet your family out here. You got lots of family here, but you got lots more church family out here.
I said we arm wrestled, and he got to walk him around. But I get to lead you all in this wonderful response. So I ask that you will say this with me as we welcome Will into the family of faith. We welcome you into our family of faith. With God's help, we will support you with active love, Christian education and nurturing, and opportunities to express your faith in mission. May God bless you always. Jesus, and we're going to sing together.
I think maybe Will wants to help me preach today. What do you think? Is that all right with you guys? All right, cool. Thank you.
Affirm our faith by remembering the gift of our baptism and welcoming Will into the family of Christ. We have an opportunity now to join together as in community in prayer. And as we do, I want to let you see those that we are visiting in the hospitals, rehabs, and elsewhere. If you know of someone who could use visitation from our care team, please call our front desk or get in touch with me. Anytime, we'll be happy to extend that care to them and be a tangible source of God's love. In addition to that, with all of those who are in the wake of Hurricane Florence and just with the lives that have been lost and those who are mourning, those who are frantically trying to escape disaster or already recovered from it, we want to hold those people in our prayers as we continue to seek to be the hands and feet of God in their lives. We'll begin our time of prayer with some silence so that you can breathe God's grace in. Share with God whatever is on your heart, your joys, or your concerns, and then I'll lead us in the time of prayer. Let's pray. Moments where we have sat together in silence, we have done so to turn our hearts to you, to listen for your still, small voice. In the midst of all that occupies our time and energy, we need sacred time with you to reorient ourselves. We get so caught up in what others are doing or what's on our calendars that we forget that you are our center, our rock. Nudge us back to you, O Holy One, because there is no greater life than what we find in you. We thank you that you never give up on us,
that for as many times as we are prone to wander and walk away and become distracted, you forgive us and offer us grace. As we experience that grace and forgiveness, may we learn to see others the way you see them and open our eyes to every opportunity that you give us in each unfolding day to help be a means of grace and to offer generously the forgiveness that we have received. We are aware of so many in need in our world, Lord, for those in the wake of Hurricane Florence who are dealing with the flood. May you comfort them. May you protect them. May you bring peace where there is wreckage and begin to already bring redemption. We pray for all of those who we have named in our heart or who were listed on our prayer list. For all those who are in need, may healing and hope surround them and restore them and sustain them. Lord, you are our Lord. You reign over all. And yet you ask us to partner with you in bringing about your kingdom to come. And so help us do that. Strengthen us to be your agents of peace in this world, so that everything that we do brings you glory and proclaims the name of Jesus Christ, just as you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Join us in this response.
Would the whole realm of nature mine, that were
prepared to go to God with our offering. Today's message is going to be centered around a scripture that talks about the love of money being the root of many evils. And I've shared our story before, Aaron and my story, and I'm going to give you just a brief overview. But many of you know that we were in financial services, and we were working very hard to build up our kingdom, and we were not seeking God's ways. And when that kingdom crumbled, and we did seek after God, we began to learn the gift of tithing. I was convinced that even though we were robbing Peter to pay Paul, that if God was going to help us reframe our thinking about money, we had to invite God into it. And the way to do that was to start giving. And we began with just $50 a month. And from there it grew. And from there God did redeem what had been lost and helped reorient our way of using money. And so this morning, as we give, may it be just that, an opportunity to invite God into every aspect of our lives, including our finances and the way that we use those resources. Let's pray. Gracious
God, giver of life. We bring you gifts. And even as we do, we're reminded that the psalmist told us that you expect more from us than money. You desire fruitfulness from all creation. And you have nourished us like trees planted by streams of water, not simply to store up blessings for ourselves, but to bear fruit that will be a blessing to many. And so as we give back to you today, Lord, we do so in a way that we are inviting you in to our financial lives. Help us orient everything we have around you and use these resources to further your kingdom in the world for your glory. And in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Good morning. My name is Catherine Barely, and our song this morning will be Shed a Little Light by James Taylor. This song begins by referencing Martin Luther King Jr. and the unity felt among us all. We are united in our efforts towards a better future, a time of equality and unconditional love. A civil rights activist, Martin Luther King Jr. believed in finding the strength to love. It can be difficult to love those marginalized by society or of a different social status, but it is exactly those to which we are called to God. Called to love by God. Our desire to find this strength can be described as the clenching of a fist or a hunger in the center of its chest, as it is in the song. We have a need to love, but find ourselves stuck, wondering how. We are called to love any and everybody, however difficult it may be. This song is a prayer, asking God to shed a little light and show us how we should and can love people. A prayer for the strength to love. And now singing is Dave Sakis and Sunlight.
honey. Apparently turns the lights off. All right, who can name the band? Pink Floyd. Who can name the album? Dark Side of the Moon. Who can name the year? Ooh, well done. 1973. I think that was Lenora that piped up with that one. Nice job. Golly. Yes. So in that iconic song from the band Pink Floyd, there is a line in the last verse that is one that has been attributed to Scripture over and over again. The line is, money, they say, is the root of all evil. But as we've been asking for the last few weeks with some other commonly used statements that are commonly attributed as if they were scriptural, we're going to ask the same question today about this one. Does the Bible really say that? So to find out, we're going to turn to the first letter to Timothy in the New Testament, the sixth chapter, and I invite you to follow along as I read this passage for us this morning. There is constant bickering between people whose minds are ruined and who have been robbed of the truth. They think that godliness is a way to make money. Apparently, the prosperity gospel is not anything new. It's something that was around even as the Apostle Paul was preaching to the early communities of Christian faith. And then he goes on, actually, godliness is a great source of profit when it is combined with being happy, or in some translations it says with being content with what you already have. We didn't bring anything into the world, and so we can't take anything out of it. We'll be happy with food and clothing. But people who are trying to get rich fall into temptation. They are trapped by many stupid and harmful passions that plunge people into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some have wandered away from the faith and have impaled themselves with a lot of pain because they made money their goal. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, and breathe life into the words of this servant, that they might carry a word from you into our hearts and lives this morning. Amen. Okay, so you all are quick, you're smart, so you recognized right away when we got to that last verse of the passage today the difference between what really is in Scripture and the way it often is articulated. We often hear money is the root of all evil, but what we heard in that passage is the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Just a couple of words, but the difference is significant. You see, it's not money itself that is bad. Money is a tool. Money is a resource. Money can even be a gift. But there is something about our relationship to our money and our possessions that matters a lot. How we connect and how we find value in our life based on money is what really can shape us in one or a different particular way. Listen to this quote, and I'm going to invite you to kind of play the name the date game again here. As I read this, imagine when you think this particular piece was written. The writer says, they are extremely eager in the pursuit of immediate material pleasures and are always discontented with the position that they occupy. They think about nothing but ways of changing their lot and bettering it. For people in this frame of mind, every new way of getting wealth more quickly, every machine which lessens work, every means of diminishing the cost of production, every invention which makes pleasures easier or greater, seems the most magnificent accomplishment of the human mind. One usually finds that the love of money is either the chief or a secondary motive at the bottom of everything the Americans do? Anybody want to take a guess on what year that was written? I mean, it sounds like it could be something that was written last week, doesn't it? Or perhaps right before the economic crisis in 2007-08? The actual date of that writing? 1835. By Alexis de Tocqueville in his seminal work, Democracy in America, a French sociologist and historian who came to America to observe, and that was one of the observations that he went back home with. The love of money seems to have been around with us for a long time as something that many struggle with, and not just in America, certainly. And yet in our culture, there is this drive, right? This need to try to achieve something through our wealth or try to keep up with the Joneses that causes us inner conflict and struggle. Now, some people might be asking the question, why is it a problem? Why would the love of money be a problem? Well, let me offer a few thoughts on that this morning for us. The first is that when we love money, when that becomes our focal point, it distorts our vision. Perhaps you're familiar with that saying that if you take a penny and you hold it at arm's length, it appears as if it is just a dot against the sun. But if you bring that penny closer in and put it right up against your eye, then it totally blinds the sun and you see nothing but that's one of the challenges for us, is that when we end up focusing too much attention on the money or on the stuff or on the accumulation, it distorts our ability to see other things that we need to see. We fail to see things in proper perspective. We become blinded by our own desires, our own wants, our own aspirations, and fail to see the needs of others around us. Opportunities for us to do things that make a difference, not just for ourselves, but for the world. Having too great a love of money also distracts us from the more important things in life. Things like relationships. I can't tell you how many times I have had conversations with people over the years, particularly men, who far later in life than they wish had been the case, they realized that what they had been pursuing with their greatest energies, greatest attention, greatest amounts of time were the wrong things. And what had happened is relationships that they said meant the most to them had fallen by the wayside, some of them fallen apart, some of them completely broken. Money can distract us from the relationships with the people that are most important in our lives and take us off track and off course. It can also distract us from our true calling. Sometimes people end up deciding not to pursue that vocation which they really sense is what they are wired to do. The thing that would give God pleasure if they were to do it as their offering to the world, and instead pursue that which will get them the richest, the fastest, or will at least assure them and their families of some sense of security, whatever that means. Why is it a problem, the love of money? Well, most importantly, it's a problem because it distances us from God. Not because God wants the distance, but because we create the distance. Because anytime we love something more than our love for God, it is a form of idolatry. And it puts something else in the place that God is supposed to have. And when we are not in right relationship with God, everything else begins to fall apart. This is why Jesus talked about wealth and possessions so much, because he knew how critical it was to our well-being to make sure that we had things in proper perspective. And Jesus never said that money is evil or that money itself was bad. What he said a lot of times, though, was that we needed to pay attention to our relationship with our money and be very careful about where we ranked it in importance in our lives. Many have fallen away from the faith, the passage says this morning, and impaled themselves. Have impaled themselves out of their desires to accumulate. The good news is, it doesn't have to be this way, friends. John Chrysostom, early church father from the late 4th century, says this: since the love of money is a matter that is willed but not fated, its cure lies in a rebirth of willing. We get to make the choice. That's one of the beauties of how God decided to be in relationship with us, is that God doesn't force us into anything. God gives us the ability to choose. And we can choose, by a rebirth of willing, what kind of relationship we will have with our stuff. At any point along the way, we can decide, you know what? It's time to make a shift. It's time to look at this different way. And so it does start with a shift in perspective. And one of the first things that we can do to help us in that shift is to recognize that when it comes to whatever it is we have, we are not owners, we are stewards, we are caretakers, we are trustees. Everything that we have, ultimately, is a gift. And so when we begin to realize that we are caretakers and we have a responsibility to care for whatever it is that's been entrusted to us, and that it was gift to begin with, then it begins to allow us to have greater contentment with whatever it is that we do have. Rather than constantly scrambling for the next great thing, or for the next rung on the ladder, we can be content right where we are. Be thankful for what we have right in that moment. And think about how we will honor what it is that we have been entrusted with. And then there's a practice that day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, allows us to continue coming back to this perspective. And it's the practice of generosity. That, my friends, is a way for us to keep remembering our proper relationship to our stuff and honor our relationship with God. John Wesley put it this way. Some of you are familiar with this saying: earn all you can. And notice again in Wesley's writings, money isn't evil. Earn all you can, he says. By honest means, earn all you can. And then having earned all you can, save all you can. By which he meant, be frugal. Don't be wasteful. And save primarily so that then you can give all you can. You see, those first two were always, for Wesley, part of moving toward an end goal. Earning wasn't the end goal. Saving wasn't even the end goal. The end goal was the giving. One theologian puts it this way: giving moderates the powerful and sometimes destructively insatiable drive for acquisition. It constantly resets the internal compass in the right direction. And we need that. Because every day there are temptations to turn in a different direction. To turn toward self, to turn toward our own desires, our own wants. And so every time we give, every time we practice generosity, it helps reset that internal compass again to the right relationship with God and to the right relationship with our stuff. And generosity also gives us the opportunity to align our practices with God's purposes. And it enables us to participate in God's long-range plan. That phrase in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," where? On earth, as it is in heaven. Generosity is a way for us to be a part of God's long-range planning for bringing the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. One of the examples of that that has inspired me the most in recent years is the example of a woman by the name of Osceola McCarty. Anybody recognize that name? Osceola McCarty grew up the granddaughter of slaves in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And from a very early age, Ms. McCarty learned the value of hard work and earning money. And for most of her life, she washed other people's clothes in order to make money. In the early days, and we're talking back in the 20s and 30s, it was by hand with a tub and a washboard, scrubbing and cleaning, and then hanging out to dry, and then starching and ironing. And what she also learned from very early on was this opportunity, this desire to set some of every dollar that she earned aside. Save. Nobody in Hattiesburg, Mississippi had any idea the number of dollars that Ms. McCarty was accumulating over the course of her life. Until in 1995, at the age of 87, Ms. McCarty and her attorney went one day to visit the president of the University of Southern Mississippi to inform him that she would be giving a gift of $150,000 to establish a scholarship fund so that young African-American men and women in that part of Mississippi could attend the University of Southern Mississippi. Ms. McCarty says this, among a number of other wonderful quotes: "I live for I want to live. Humble house in Hattiesburg, Mississippi," I said that to you. "And I live the way I want to live. I couldn't drive a car if I had one. I'm too old to go to college, so I planned to do this. I planned it myself." When I hear those words from Ms. McCarty, they connect with a quote I just heard this past week from an appearance by Jordan Peterson at the Florida Theater. At one point in the evening, he was asked about money, and he said this: "I don't think it matters how much money you have. I think it matters what you do with it. Pick a problem that's got some teeth and use your resources to do some good." I think that's exactly what Ms. McCarty did. And I think that's exactly what God invites every one of us to do. We all can be a part of bringing the kingdom to earth, of being a part of God's long-range planning. And in the process of doing that, we also we'll find that we are doing a better job of keeping everything in its proper place and order in our lives. The letter to Timothy ends this way: "Having warned them about the dangers of loving money too much, He provides the antidote at the end. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances, which are uncertain. We all know that, don't we? Instead, they need to hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous, and to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way they can take hold of the life that really is. Party puts it this way. It seems to me if you want to feel good about yourself, you ought to go out and do something worth feeling good about. Amen to that. Please pray with me. God, thank you. Thank you for blessings far beyond what we deserve. Thank you for risking your great wealth with us so that we might be a part of your long-range planning for the kingdom. Give us the courage and the grace to live with open hands and not clenched fists. For your sake and for the sake of the world. Amen.
Come to the table, we give thanks to God, and we lift up our hearts in praise, and we remember and are mindful of God's generosity. In the beginning, God created everything that is, and out of God's generosity, God made us as human beings and made us stewards over all creation, and God poured out love for us. God's steadfast love that remains with us even when we turn away from God and when we sin, even when we fall short of all that God intends for us. God's generous love remains. And so God came in Jesus Christ to show us that love so that we might be the benefactors of His grace. It's here at the table as we come that we are reminded of the distortions in our lives, and that through God's grace, our vision can be made clear. As we come to the table, we are reminded how distracted we are by everything else in the world, and our focus returns to Jesus Christ. It is here at the table that we are reminded of the distance we have from God. And as we come, we physically come closer to God's means of grace, to God's presence in our lives, and to one another as we all come together. And it's at this table that we remember God's most generous gift to us, the gift of Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. We remember that on the night before He died, Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He gave it to the disciples. And He said, take and eat. This is My body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. And when the supper was over, He took the cup and He poured it and He gave thanks to God. And He said, this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. And so in remembrance of His acts of love and generosity and grace poured out for us, we come and we offer ourselves, because a love so amazing, so divine, demands our soul, our pray with me. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us that are here, and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we can go out into the world as the body of Christ, redeemed by his precious blood. And by your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until you come again and final victory. You receive the life that truly is life. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving to come and join me at the table. In Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table is a place where everyone is welcome. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who repent of their sin and earnestly seek to live a life following after Jesus Christ. And so you are invited to come. You'll come to the pair of servers that are in front of your section. Come out your row by the left-hand side and cup your hands to receive a piece of bread as you come forward. And take that and dip it into the cup. After that, you can return by the other side. And as I hear the happy voice of Will up here, I think that's how we should all come, joyful and ready to receive of God's love and grace in our lives. So please come. Everything's ready.
In the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you and to your careful. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing, but all you have given me, Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring. spring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom's here. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today. Where there is new wine, there is new power, there is new freedom, and the kingdom is here. I lay down my old flames to carry your new fire today.
I want to invite the band to lead us in just one more chorus of that song that they've been singing during communion. Would you go ahead and stand with us as we sing that chorus? So make me an offering.
So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came.
Go out from this place having been nourished, and may we go out trusting in an overwhelmingly generous God to lead us into following